Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 3. Hear me better back there now? All right. All right, so we are, before we begin, I'd like to, just to kind of say, this Tuesday is our elders meeting. That means our first time to fast together as a church. Whoever wants to join us to fast, and the topic will be for the next youth pastor. All right, please give a lot of focus to that. And other things, of course, you can be praying for it as you fast, but that's one thing specifically that we want to pray for. So yeah, we are in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. Let me just jump into it here. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, the ones I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. God, we thank you once again that we can be here to hear from you, not hear from a man, but hear from you, hear from the Spirit, what you are speaking to each and every one of us, specifically as a church and as individuals. And we know that they are words of life that may hurt at first, but lead us to life, to a greater experience of who you are and knowing you. We pray for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been here, we're doing a series, the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, but the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, there are seven churches in there. These are real churches way back in the first century. And each church got a specific message. So we're studying each church so we can learn from either their example or their warning. They can either be a warning to us or an example. So we were using that today. We're at church number seven. This is the last church, and as you can see, it's number seven not because Laodicea is better than the other churches. They're not saving the best for last by far. That's not it. But this is because on the postal route, it was the seventh one as it would receive the letter number seven. So, yeah. Lukewarm church doesn't sound like the best church. I hope that's what the church we're trying to be like, right? Well, the city, let me start out with some history of the city. The city of Laodicea, it became a city of importance because of where it was positioned geographically. It was right in what was called the Lycus Valley, and the most important road went right through there. This is the most important road in Asia, went right through Laodicea. It started in Ephesus, then it moved, I guess this is east for you guys, it moved east to Syria, all right? So that was the most important route. And so it caused this city to be pretty distinguished in a way, and it was a very strong city, but it had one handicap. Didn't have any water. They couldn't produce their own water in this valley here. So what they had to do, it's kind of a big handicap if you don't have water in a city. So they had to pipe in water through the aqueducts through two different cities nearby. There was Colossae and Areopolis. And they are both more than 6 miles away at least. So this is also a city that was very strong financially. It was actually a banking and financial city. And they were wealthy. I don't know if you remember last week, we talked about the Church of Philadelphia, about Jesus opening a door for the Church of Philadelphia. But part of that message, we learned that Philadelphia, they suffered two times because of earthquakes. And their name got changed twice. But it got changed twice because Rome gave them a loan. Rome helped them out. And they kind of named the city after the Caesar at that time to thank him in a way. But anyhow, that was two times they needed help from Rome because of earthquakes. Well, here, Laodicea, in AD 61 AD, there was an earthquake that devastated their city. And Rome offered help. And they said, we can take care of it. That's how wealthy they were. They were able to rebound with their own money after being devastated by an earthquake. Next, they were well known for a special wool. They had sheep. What color are sheep normally? White. They had sheep that were almost black. So they had a kind of like a violet black glossy wool. And they became well known because of this wool that came from these sheep. So they couldn't get this wool anywhere else. And so they were known for that as well. But also they were known for being a well-respected medical center. They actually produced two different types of salves, kind of powders, healing powders, one for the eyes and one for the ears. And they became well known for that. All right, let's get to the words of Jesus. Jesus calls himself here three different names. As we've been looking at each, with each church, he called himself something different, something specific to that church. And here he says, I'm the Amen. And number two, he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. And then the third, the ruler of God's creation. I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew, the word for amen really is kind of the word used for faithfulness. So in Isaiah chapter 65, when Isaiah says the God of faithfulness, he could have said the God of amen, really. So amen is not just a word to throw at the end of your prayer to hang up the phone with God, but it's actually to give an exclamation mark showing this is guaranteed truth and trusted truth. And also in the Greek, that word for amen could also be used as truly. You probably have read before Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you, when he has something really important to say. He could have said, amen, amen, I have something, I say to you. So that word truly is kind of showing like when Jesus used that word amen, it's showing he's using emphasis, saying it's very important, it can be trusted as guaranteed truth. So he that's why he calls himself the Amen. And then also, the second one, faithful and true witness, much like the first one, but as a witness, think about it, a witness, like appearing in court, they had to give three essential conditions to be a witness. They had to have seen the event, of course, with their eyes. They had to have been honest and accurate, but then also be able to communicate what they knew as reliable truth. So those are the three things, and Jesus fulfilled all three of those perfectly as a witness for God and a witness for this church of knowing exactly what they needed. So he calls himself the Amen and the faithful and true witness, showing that he is reliable. He can rely on his assessment. See, Laodicea had an assessment of themselves, but he's saying, I'm the Amen and the faithful and true witness. You can rely on my assessment, and it's the right one. And then the third one, he says, I'm the ruler of God's creation. Now, these are going to be harsh words that Jesus is going to speak to the Laodiceans. And so he reminds them, you're part of my creation. I'm the ruler of God's creation. This is my creation, but also I'm the ruler and I'm the carer. I care for it. And you're part of that creation. And I care for you. The words you're about to hear, they're out of care. They're out of love. So this assessment of his is right and out of care and love. So here it comes. Now, I love looking at different texts in the Bible that really connect and help another scripture in a way come alive or help us to understand the scripture we're studying, kind of like interbiblical connections. We have that here with in Colossians 4:17. We see a little bit about the church of Laodicea 30 years before Revelation was written and given to this church. Here it is, Colossians 4:16 through 17. I'll read. He says, after this letter has been read to you, he's talking about Colossians, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea, which is probably Ephesians. And he says, tell Archippus, who was the bishop of Laodicea there, tell him, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you complete the task that God has given you. Well, you might guess that task may have not been completed. Looking at that, that task may have been the reason why Laodicea became lukewarm. Maybe that he didn't fulfill that mission, and that after 30 years, it just started, that unfinished business started to rot in them, and then they became lukewarm. We don't know that for sure, but it's fun to look at, isn't it? Jesus' words to them are, he says, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're lukewarm. And they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How would you like Jesus to say that to you? That would hurt. And imagine that, they thought they were all good. They thought they were all good with God. Said they acquired a lot of wealth, and we have a need for nothing. Jesus had hard news, but good news for them, so they could repent to. They took upon a sin. They nurtured a sin that was terribly deadly. One of the deadliest sins that we can take part of. A sin that's really, it's easy to see in somebody else. But it's hard to see in ourselves a lot of times. Why? Because it blinds us. Blinds us to what God is speaking to us and what he wants us to see for our own lives. As you know, this is what causes God to resist people. It's, as you know, pride. The sin of pride. As we read in our Bibles, God resists the proud. Thinking you're better than everybody else, that you have need of no one else. I mean, it's pretty clear they said, we have need of nothing, right? Now, when we're dealing with pride and letting it call the shots in our life, we might not say verbally, you know, I don't need God, but we'll show it. We'll show it by our actions and our attitude. Well, it appears that these Christians in Laodicea, they reflected their culture more than Christ. They were prideful and arrogant, just like the Laodicean people around them. Why do I say that? Because if you remember the earthquake that devastated them, and they refused help from Rome, you know, it would have been all right if they said, well, you know, that's okay. We can take care of ourselves. We got the money. Use the tax money towards somebody else that really needs it. But they went further. They boasted. They boasted and boasted about that. They didn't need help from anybody else. They pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? That they didn't need financial help from Rome. They boasted about that. Shows me there's a lot of pride and an arrogant spirit. I don't know if you've ever seen a pufferfish. Who likes pufferfish in here? Who doesn't like pufferfish? Pufferfishes, right? And these things are weird, but they're cool, you know. So, pufferfish, according to the National Geographic website, the kids' version, that's the one I like the most. I understand it very well. The pufferfish can inflate into a ball shape to evade predators. Anybody try that in a fight? You know, puff up. Also known as blowfish, these clumsy swimmers fill their elastic stomachs with huge amounts of water and sometimes air, and blow themselves up several times their normal size. But these blow-up fish aren't just cute. Most pufferfish contain a toxic substance that makes them foul-tasting and potentially deadly to other fish. The toxin is deadly to humans, 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. Anybody tested out cyanide lately? Don't do it. But 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. There is enough poison in one puffer fish to kill 30 adult humans. And there is no known antidote. Well, like puffer fish, right? Human beings can easily blow themselves up with pride and arrogance to make themselves look bigger than they are. And this pride can become toxic to a marriage, to a relationship, to a church, to a friendship. No wonder the late Bible scholar John Stott said, pride is your greatest enemy, humility your greatest friend. This church, as we see, was poisoned with pride. Poisoned with pride, and that caused them to be blind. They could probably see everybody else's sins, but they didn't see their own. They said, we have need of nothing. We're good. Jesus knew full well that they sold a good eye salve that people really respected. And they said, yeah, you think you're helping all these other people see, but you're blind yourselves. Blind to the things of God and what God wants for your life and what he's leading you to. And since God resists the proud, they felt no sensitivity to the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever, if you've ever dealt with this, but maybe when you first became a Christian, you're excited, right? And it's just easy, you know, the honeymoon phase, right? But then you get older, and you're like, man, God's really nailing me on all this stuff, you know, convicting me of all this sin, man. And you're thinking, man, I just don't feel as close to God. But actually, you're probably closer than you were at first, because part of the Holy Spirit's job is conviction. Convicting us of our sin because he loves us. And he wants us to lead us to everlasting life, an abundant life. So being close and having fellowship with the Spirit is not just involves being aware of God, but also being aware of ourselves and our need of God, a need of his grace every moment, every day. And if you look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, would you both say that he was probably close to the Spirit? I'd say he's someone that was pretty close to the Spirit. He better have been if he wrote most of the New Testament. What did he call himself? The chief of saints? The chief of sinners. And he said, what a wretched man I am. You might think, oh yeah, he's talking about when he used to be Saul and he was trying to kill Christians and persecute them. Well, if that was true, it would say, what a wretched man I was, right? It says, what a wretched man I am, because he was close to the Spirit and he was aware of his need. He was aware of his own sin. These guys at the church of Laodicea, they were blind. They were blind. They couldn't see their own sin because of their pride. And if you let it go, if we let pride go unchecked long enough, the day will come when we're lukewarm. Jesus was also aware of the water. He knew about the Laodicean water, that in the Areopolis, they had hot water, like a healing water, and they sent that in over 6 miles away, and by the time they got to the city in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And then in Colossae, they had nice, refreshing cold water. By the time they got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Good for nothing, right? And really, they would actually use them in vomitoriums. They said, you know, gluttons, real gluttons, would just stuff themselves with food and try to vomit back up. Those were common in that day. And if you drink a bunch of this lukewarm water, this nasty lukewarm water, that helps you do that. And it makes you think of why Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, right? Now, of course, it kept them hydrated, but it didn't keep them refreshed. So Jesus uses that as an illustration. He says, you guys, they're drinking this lukewarm water every day. You are lukewarm in your faith. And did I read this right? He said he would rather you be cold. He said, I'd rather you be one or the other, and that includes cold. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. What's cold? Nothing. No faith at all. Why would he want that? Because they're doing more harm than good. They're giving a false witness of what it means to be a Christian. Let me read this to you. This is Frederick D. Huntington. It's not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. He said that in 1890. And I think it's pretty relevant for today, isn't it? Pride is dangerous. And this church, how did they become prideful? Because of their wealth. They said, we have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. It reminds us that maybe we really should be praying for less money, maybe, or more or less financial stability. It may lead us to, because wealth may lead us to become arrogant. And didn't Jesus say, after all, it is hard. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven unless God does a miracle. Maybe that financial hardship that you're experiencing or experience, maybe that is a blessing in disguise. You remember the church of Smyrna, right? A few weeks back, Smyrna, the poor and persecuted church, Jesus had nothing wrong to say to them. They thought they were poor, but Jesus said, you guys are rich. You guys are spiritually loaded. Now here, Laodicea, they thought they were rich, but they were poor, blind, and pitiful. I'm not saying here that you can't be wealthy and be close to God at the same time, but it just makes it that much more difficult that we got to keep our eyes open and be sensitive to where we see pride coming in our lives. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 38 through 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the bread of my portion. Otherwise, what? I may have too much and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's why when we have our weekly offering, our Harvest Sunday offerings, our special offerings, it's not so much to fill a financial need of the church, but a spiritual need. Our spiritual need. When I contribute to the need of the church with a check, with money, I'm contributing to my own spiritual health as well. Saying money is not going to be my master, and it's not going to lead me further away from God, but I'm going to use it to say Jesus is my master, and I need him. This came from him, and I'm going to use it for him. Well, the Laodiceans, they let too much money lead them away from God and become lukewarm, doing more harm than good. And I know at this moment, I know you're thinking of that person, aren't you? Thinking of that person down the pew that has more money than you. What's a wealthy person? A person that has more money than I do, right? Anyone that has more money than me, that's a wealthy person. But this is for all of us. In America, we're the wealthy. If you look at the average income, household income for a family in America is $59,000. And that makes you wealthier than 97% of the rest of the world. So this is for us. And we need to be careful and not let pride, let our wealth lead us to pride in a lukewarm faith. Well, I'm about to share something here, and this is not ammunition to use on somebody else. But this is something to lead us to a closer relationship with Jesus. And also, like in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves to see what your faith looks like. This is going to be, it's a short list. Part of it is from the book we're going through in our small group, Crazy Love, and he gives a profile of the lukewarm. The italicized ones that are up there, those are the ones I added, just so you know. So he says, the lukewarm, they don't want to be saved from their sin, just from the penalty of their sin. To the lukewarm, what is popular wins over what is right. To the lukewarm, they don't share their faith because of fear of rejection or discomfort. The lukewarm just let Jesus into part of their house. What do I mean by that? We just compartmentalize Jesus as if he was just a part of our church life over here, and he's not Lord of the rest. We just let him into part of the house. Think about the lukewarm, think about life on earth more than eternity in heaven. That comfort, security, and safety has more say than God does. The lukewarm, as you see with Laodicea, they think they're all good. They got it all together. And then lastly, they say, how far can I go with this sin and before it becomes sin? Now, I didn't share that to make enemies today. I share that so that we can be set free. If someone, if you felt maybe convicted with that, the good news is we can confess. We confess to the Lord. That's all we have to do. We confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and we move on. And we get ready, not just confess and move on with God and move forward in our faith, but we look forward to a greater fellowship, a fellowship, closeness with Jesus. And isn't that what Jesus promises here in the text? He says, do what I say. Do this, and I'll come eat with you. I'll come and eat with you. What were they supposed to do? Here's Jesus' instructions. He says, buy gold from me, and you'll become spiritually rich. Buy white clothes from me, and you won't be naked anymore. Buy my salve, and you'll be able to see. They were so used to everybody depending on them. The world needing their eye salve, needing their black wool, needing financial help. It was so hard for them to say, I need help. And Jesus says, buy from me. That's an act of humility, saying, you have something that I need. And only Jesus can give us what we need to save us from our sins and to lead us in a faith that is hot, that is on fire, because we're close to him and relying not on our own strength, but relying on him. Jesus says, do this humbly and you'll have fellowship with me. What's very interesting, and we have a picture here of, I'm sure you've seen this before, of Jesus knocking on the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. He says, I will sup with them. I'll have supper. I'll have dinner with them. I don't know if you know this, but back in that culture, breakfast and lunch, those were very hurried meals. You got to hurry up, eat your dry piece of toast or your dry flatbread, right, and run off to work. And then during work, you eat your quick lunch, get back to work, because there's no refrigeration, right? You can't just, you can't take a frozen meal and heat up in the microwave, can you? No. So you eat your quick meal, but then dinner time, it's lounging time. And it's time to fellowship. And the word used here is for supper, diphon. Jesus says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. I'll have supper with you. You let me in, I'm going to relax and I'm going to lounge with you and we're going to linger in fellowship. I mean, just look at Da Vinci's Last Supper, right? Those guys are lounging. You look at the Apostle John, he's like laying on Jesus, right? They lounged during the supper time. And so Jesus says, you let me in. And we're going to do fellowship. You're going to get to know me. We're going to be tight. We're going to be close. And not based on who you are, but who I am, as you trust and follow me. It's good news, because we often think, hey, I've done so much wrong. And I've been a Christian for so long, and I've been lukewarm. God can never use me. He can never forgive me. Nothing can be further from the truth. He says, I'm knocking. I'll knock here all your whole entire lifetime. I don't care. I want to keep on knocking. Once you open that door, I'm going to let you in. If you notice, there's no handle on the outside, right? On this picture, no handle on the outside. Jesus can't force his way in. Shows us we have the free will. We have to decide. We have to let him in. Now, I love hospitality. I do. I love having people over. I love going to other people's houses. Jesus is offering them. He says, you let me in. You be hospitable to me, you're going to be more blessed than you even realize. See, back then, Hospitality was very needed. It was very important, especially for travelers. It was common. You can be a traveler. You don't have a place to stay. You go to someone's house, knock on the door, hey, can I stay here for tonight? And especially for Christian missionaries, because an inn was very expensive and very immoral. So as a Christian, you wanted to keep your door open for Christian missionaries to give them a place to stay. Well, here, I want to read just an excerpt for you as we close. What happens when we practice hospitality? In her books, Openness Unhindered, Rosaria Butterfield reminds us that the point of hospitality in the home is fellowship, not entertainment. Butterfield elaborates, don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore the cat hair on the couch, or maybe even in the macaroni and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch the soup. If you run out of food, make pancakes and put the kids in charge of making the meal. See how fun it is. And know that someone is spared from another humiliating fall into internet pornography because he insisted in walking with you and your family and your dog on the Lord's day. One model of how the Lord gives daily grace and a way of escape. Know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because they are needed at your house. Always on the Lord's day. Know that someone is drawn into Christ's love because the Bible reading and psalm singing that goes on in your house and after the meal reminds them that no one is scapegoated in this Christ-bearing community. Know that host and guest are equally precious and fragile and that you will play both roles throughout the course of your life. The doors here are open wide, and they must be. Now, why would I shift to hospitality all of a sudden here? Well, we see Jesus, he says, invite me in. Invite me in. How fitting would that be that it is for this church, that it was for this church? How often do we let pride stop us from being hospitable? We're concerned about how the house looks. We're concerned about how our family looks, right? We let pride stop us from having real fellowship. Or I can't entertain them. I can't entertain people as much as I want to. Like she said, it's about fellowship. And Laodicea, as we can see, they struggle with pride. And it makes perfect sense that Jesus said, let me in. Because they probably often didn't let anybody in. Have true fellowship as with other believers. I know we often do that. We do that as believers. We let pride stop us. Whether we're thinking we're less than somebody else or better than someone else. Well, I want to end just saying this. If you were hit, if you got hit with this message where it hurts, know that it was out of love. Jesus says here to this church, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. And we have to do the same for our brothers and sisters, not in a prideful, arrogant way, but if we see someone going off the way, we want to humbly confront them about it because we don't want to just make friends, right? We want to make disciples and people that know Jesus and are fellowshipping with him now and for eternity because of the blood that he shed for us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all that you have taught us in this study of the churches of Revelation. We thank you for today for the great reminder that you're a God of grace. You're always knocking, and you're just waiting for us to open the door to fellowship with you and fellowship with other believers. We thank you that we don't have to earn, we can't earn our way to you, but it's through Christ and trusting him, being joined with him. We thank you for this time, what you have spoken. Help us to be encouraged and look forward to drawing closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.